Welcome again to Antioch Community Church. Glad that you are here. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor, and we're excited to celebrate this triumphal entry, Palm Sunday today, and we're going to continue with that celebration in Ephesians. So not the typical place. We are going to continue on in our series, but I think it is interesting how we think about Palm Sunday as the culmination, the events that begin to culminate the end of Jesus' life. It's what he came here to do. And I'm sure, you know, coming into these last days, Jesus in some ways was overwhelmed with all that was before him. And yet it was what he came to do. The task that was before him was what he came to accomplish. And so knowing who he was motivated him towards the thing that he was called to do. The thing that God had called him to do. And so we want to enter into that same place. The last 3 weeks, we've been looking at our identity in Christ. And that has just been the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Paul, over and over again, in different ways and relaying it through different aspects, speaking to us of who we are in Christ. And the reason he's doing that is because he's writing this letter to a group of Gentiles, people that have recently come to know Jesus, and they have a lot of questions about who they are and what it looks like to follow God. And what needs to change, and this is what I've been doing to live my life. What does it look like to live my life in a different way? Who am I? And so God wants to answer that question for you. And I hope over the last few weeks you've been able to wrestle with that question. Who am I? Who has God created me to be? And it is the answer to that question, it is allowing God to speak into that question that gives us confidence in life. That just allows us to be who we are, that allows us to walk with security, not always wondering what people think about us or watching our steps, walking on eggshells, but just saying, okay, this is who God has made me to be. It doesn't make me better than anyone else, but I just know, and now I can live that out, and now I know the purpose that I'm to live out, and in that place, I find the most fulfillment. That is the place that God wants to bring each and every one of us. So any of you that have just struggled with identity, have struggled with security, knowing who you are, what your place is, God wants to answer that. Andy, at the end of last week, put it like this, that he talked about a question mark. And if we don't deal with the question mark, we will walk through life wondering, who am I? What am I supposed to be about? And so we want to remove any question mark that just sits on your head of like, who am I? And I'm doing this and I'm doing that just to try to figure out who I am. And God just wants to remove that. And he wants to put identity and purpose on you as his child. And so we're not getting into that tonight, even though I'm tempted to, because it's one of my favorite things to talk about. We've done it 3 weeks because God wants you to know that. And so as we move forward here, Paul takes us into a place of now applying our identity. As we begin to learn who we are in Christ, what does it look like to then apply that in life? Okay, he has spoken these things. I'm starting to feel better about who I am. Now I know some of the things that he's called me to. How do I begin to walk that out? And to look at that, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. And so what Paul is relaying to us here is his journey of applying the identity that God has spoken over him. There was a season in my late 20s that I went through something like this. I wasn't still struggling with, you know, the middle school syndrome of figuring out who I was. I knew who God had called me to be, though that is a lifelong process. At my late 20s, what I really began questioning, because the question mark always tries to enter back in, I just started questioning, okay, God, I know who I am, I know what you've done for me, and I'm secure in that, but what is my place, what is my role in the kingdom of God? I had a call to ministry. I knew that I was going to be doing ministry for the rest of my life. I feel like it's what God had spoken to me. And I just began asking this question or having this nagging thought in the back of my head, what am I good at? Where is my place of contribution? I want to be fruitful. I want to see God move. I want to see him impact the world, and I want to be a part of it. And in that place, I was struggling with just a place of insignificance, of what gift or what strength do I have? You know, we can easily enter into the comparison game where we can say, well, that person's really good at that. This person is amazing and talented in this area. And for me, I personally was in a place of like, I can kind of get by in doing everything. If you're in my life group, you know that I can play G, C, and D, and so I can lead worship, but you'll never find me up here. You know, there's different things I can do, I can get by, but I was like, God, what am I gonna really be good at? Where's going to be my place of contribution? And one thing that we all have to face, and we've probably all heard this, but sometimes it doesn't sink in, there's always going to be other people that can do any particular thing better than you can. And we just need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with other people being better than us at any particular thing that we give ourselves to. Because there is like 0.00001%, I don't even know, that chance that you are going to be the very best in this world at one particular thing. It's just not going to happen. And you're probably not going to be second best either, or third for that matter. But what I did was I was wrestling with that. And I knew I wasn't going to be the very best, but I just was wrestling with what is my place? What is my place of strength? And I even realized that I just had this almost like a mantra in my mind that I'll just be second best. And again, not literally second best, but you can understand the thought that I'll just be second best. Other people will achieve, and I'll just kind of do what God has called me to do, but there's a ceiling on my potential. I'll just kind of be in this place of second best. And it was something that almost I was like, okay, well, I'll just be okay with that. But then God begins speaking into that, and that's just not okay. And I want you to hear what I'm saying, because the idea is not that I'm going to be the best at something. That really is not it at the end of the day. But what God was wanting to speak was security. He was actually wanting to speak that in my places of weakness will come the greatest places of his strength. And so I began actually getting excited. There, something shifted, and I didn't try to get really skilled in one area so that could be my thing, that I'm known for, that I could accomplish something. I just began saying, okay, God, I am who you've made me to be, and I'm going to get really comfortable with that. Of course, everything I'm doing, I want to get better at. I want to do it with excellence, but I'm very comfortable, God, with who you've made me to be. And as far as my weaknesses and my limitations, my lack of skill in different areas, God, I am fully confident that as you call me to do something, and you completely understand that I lack skill to do that, then you have got to bridge the gap. There's a big space there that you're going to have to come through. Maybe so-and-so is up here, but God's always got to come through. But I knew that he was going to have to come through. And at the end of the day, that gave me greater confidence. It took stress off of me knowing that God has got to come through, not my ability, not my skill, not my strength to do some particular task. It didn't depend on that. Again, there's the maturity that says, okay, I still want to do this to the best of my ability for the glory of God. But my realization and the truth that I'm operating with is that God is going to win the day. God is the one that has to see the victory. He's the one that's going to see fruitfulness. And I am just a willing vessel. Paul says it in this way, in verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel. I became a servant of this gospel. And as I was reading that, I just was asking God to examine my heart. Because because I am a pastor and that's what I do as a job, I still wanted to know, God, am I a servant of this gospel, of the good news? The gospel simply means good news. It refers to the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died so that we could live. Paul, in his life, had been so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus, with this good news of the message of Jesus. His heart and mind had been so apprehended by the love of Christ and the way that it changed him. It completely altered the course of his life. And we see throughout the other letters that he has written that he is overwhelmed with thankfulness from the life that he was living that was just death to him before he met Jesus, and how Jesus had given him life, something to live for. And he was overwhelmed with this message to the point that he says, I want to give myself to this gospel. I am giving myself. I am offering up my servitude to this gospel. I am taking my freedom and I am saying, I am going to serve this message of Jesus Christ. And we pause there to allow that question to rise up within us. In the way that I live, in the way that I think, in the way that I make decisions, in what motivates me, am I a servant to this gospel? Is that where my heart is? Is that where I am? And it doesn't mean you need to be standing up on a stage to be a servant of the gospel. It doesn't mean you need to go into full-time ministry to be a servant of the gospel. It's a heart issue. Is my heart in a place where I want to come under and serve the message of Jesus? To serve him. To tell his story with my life. And here's the beautiful thing. It doesn't matter what our past looks like. Because we come as a servant. Servants don't have it all together. Servants don't know all the answers. Servants come with dirty hands at times. Servants don't come with a lot of skill, with a lot of prior knowledge, with a great resume. They simply come and they offer themselves. They don't necessarily have a great past. You don't have to have made great choices. God accepts you and he accepts me right where we are. Servants just come and they offer themselves. And when we offer ourselves, we're not offering trophies and accolades, we're offering ourselves. And usually that comes more with baggage and junk. And we offer ourselves as servants. And so there is nothing that would keep you, because sometimes I believe that the first thing that happens in our mind is, I couldn't be a servant of the message because of this that I've done. If only my past was really known. If only the cycle of my sin and my addiction was known, I could never even approach God in that way, to offer that to him. But this evening, he is inviting you. He wants that question to rise up in your heart, for you to be so overwhelmed with the gospel that you would offer your service. Some of you have had so many broken relationships. People have walked out on you. It just feels like life and relationships have been messy. And it makes it difficult for you to come again to a place of offering yourself. Coming to a place of trust. Not simply a trust that, yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life and I trust him, but it is a place of offering yourself as a servant. All walls and barriers and defenses coming down and just saying, here I am. This is all of me, the good and the bad. But I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so undone by your great love. By the way that you have spoken identity over me. You have given me purpose. that I offer myself to you. That's what's happening with Paul. Paul didn't know his identity. He was searching for it. He was striving for it. He was trying to live by the letter of the law, and it was killing him. Then Jesus came and he says, hey, you are loved. You don't have to hide your imperfections. You don't have to look perfect on the outside and be dying on the inside. I know you and I love you and I created you for a purpose. And in that place, Paul is overwhelmed. He is undone. And he says, thank you, Jesus. I'm alive and now I am yours. What else would I do? Where else would I go? What else would I surrender my service to than this message that has completely altered my life? It's what I want to be about. So that's where we start. And it is the question of the hour. Is my heart, in my heart, am I becoming a servant of this gospel? And he continues, he said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. This is the place where Paul begins to step into his calling. God has been speaking identity, and now he's saying, this is what I'm asking you to do. This is what I'm inviting you into. This is what I've created you for. Do you want to come along? It is the invitation of God. And how do we step into that invitation? We have our identity and God is forming it. It might not be fully solidified, but we're stepping out in our identity. And this is how we take the step. First of all, the thing that I realize here is that Paul says in verse 8, I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. Now, that doesn't sound like somebody who knows their identity. It's like, hey, Paul, be encouraged, man. You're all right. You're doing good. You're taking steps forward. Don't be so hard on yourself. But here is the contrast that is at work here. Paul is realizing his past. He's very aware of his past, and each of us are. He has a past. He has junk. He has things that grieve his heart. Paul was a persecutor of the church, known above any other person as the one that came against the church. He led groups and that would come against believers in Jesus, and he would imprison them. They would beat them. They would even kill them. That's what he was known for. In fact, when he first began to follow Jesus, there was a lot of people that didn't trust him because they thought he was trying to get on the inside and do more damage to the church. It was what he was zealous about. And so he has this past, and there's a lot of grief, and there's a lot of pain. There are probably a lot of mental images that he thinks about, that he witnessed, that he looked upon, that he's sorry for. And as he thinks about those things, there's a place in his heart that is broken. I am a broken man. I am less than the least of any one of God's people. If you only knew what I had done, what this heart has been capable of, you would know that I am the least of all God's people. But this is what he says. Although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. He describes it in verse 7, this grace has been given through the working of his power. So Paul stands here in this posture of God, I am broken. I am less than the least of all God's people. And it is not a false humility. And I don't believe it's something that he's beating himself up, because the place where he's come is, I am less than the least of all God's people, but this grace, this amazing grace, this incredible grace, this gift that God has given me, where I have been forgiven, where I have been set free, where I have been redeemed, where I have been given purpose, this grace has overcome even me. It has overcome my sin. It has overcome my past and all the things I've done. And it has come through the working of his power. And if this grace can be given to me, it can be given to you. If this grace, if there's enough power in God to give grace to me, there's enough power for him to give grace to you. And I think that the encouragement and the admonition of Paul in this place is reach out and take the grace that God wants to give you. There is grace for you to accomplish what he's called you to. There is grace, and God is so good. It comes from this place of his goodness. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." So Paul is standing here saying, God, I love you. You have done so much for me, and now you have called me. You have called me to preach this message. You have called me to be a servant. And I know that you are going to work all things together for my good. There's a song that we sing fairly often, and the bridge is one of the most powerful parts in the song for me. And that bridge says, it really is speaking out Romans 8:28. God, you work all things together for my good. You work all things together for my good. And earlier when that song was first released, I remember singing it and actually having a little trouble with that part in the song. Because what I began to do was focus a little more on myself. Like, oh, is this okay? Like that I'm saying, yeah, you're good because you do everything for my good. It just started feeling weird. Like, I'm just glad that you do everything for my good. So thanks, God, you know? And I was struggling through that. And actually there was a period of time in there where I was like, I don't even know how to worship to this part of the song. And then I felt like God spoke something to me in that wrestle. I felt like he was saying, no, this isn't about you. Yes, I work things together for your good. Yes, I love you, but it's not about you. This is a statement about my character. This is a statement that's about who I am. This is a statement that as Paul stands there, as we stand before God this evening, God, I am unworthy, but even for me, you work all things together for good. You work all things together for even my good. That's how amazing you are. That is your grace. That is the power of your love that even me and my past and my broken relationships, even for me, you work all things together for good. Thank you, God. You're so good. You are so good. And what Paul is figuring out here is how to take this step into the calling of God with his identity intact. How do I do that? Because before, for him, he was having to protect his reputation and make himself look a certain way. And he's like, okay, now I'm not doing that anymore. I'm a new person. I'm not living for the same things. The same things don't motivate me. So how do I live now? How do I live now? And the living comes in the tension of the brokenness of knowing who we are. And it comes in the strength and confidence of knowing who God is. And that middle ground is called meekness. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives a very famous sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, there's a section that has been labeled the Beatitudes, where Jesus is blessing different people. And in Matthew 5:5, he specifically says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now we need to understand meekness here, because in our context, in today's world, meekness really has more a connotation of weakness, of being overly quiet or gentle or overly submitted or just never stepping out. It doesn't have a great connotation. And for me, that was my thought. That was what I knew meekness to be, even though it's really not a word that we even use. And so I always wondered, why do they inherit the earth? You know, there's other ones that are blessed or such and such, for they will see God. I'm like, I feel like they should see God. They're probably, you know, more humble and know God more. They would see him. But why do they inherit the earth? Why do they inherit the earth? The quiet, the tender, the meek, why would they be the ones that would, in a sense, lead, inherit the earth? And this is what meekness means. Meekness is the middle ground of knowing that I don't have it all together. I don't have what it takes. I don't have all the great gifts, and I'm not able to perform. I'm not able to keep my reputation intact. I'm not able to climb the ladder of success high enough. And it is a place of knowing that and being humbled by that, but being okay with it because of who God is. It's going from finding our identity and our worth and our place of purpose in those things and saying, God, my purpose and my identity comes from you. Meekness does not identify the weak, but it identifies the strong who have been placed in positions of weakness. So you've been placed in a position of weakness where you understand your own limitations, particularly in light of God. A meek person is someone who has met God face to face. And the response to meeting God is, oh my goodness, I am nothing. I can do nothing. I am no one. And that's not a self-abasing statement. It is in light of your power, in how big you are, in how grand you are, in the scheme of that, I am nothing. I thought I was something. And I tried to prop my name up and make people think much of me. But now as I'm seeing you, as I'm standing in your presence, I realize I am nothing compared to you. I have nothing to give. I don't have anything to contribute. You're everything. You are perfectly good. You are perfectly loving. And it is in that place that we learn brokenness. We learn our weakness. And it's in that place that our hearts grow soft. And then God begins to speak. And he begins to mold our hearts. It's the place where our identity is formed. It's the place where God says, but this is what I love about you. This is the way I want to use you. Because now you're not about you using your own gifts and your strengths for your name to get glory for yourself, but now you're in a place of saying, God, I'm yours. I have nothing to give. It's all about you. It is not about me. And then he can release you into your calling, the thing that that he has inviting you into, that he has purposed you to do. And it is in that place that he begins speaking to you. I have made you with this strength and this ability to accomplish this task. And I can tell you that that task is something that's going to make you come alive. And it's going to be something that's bigger than you ever thought it would be. Because it's something you can never accomplish on your own, with your own dreams, with your own insight. But it's something that God says, this is how I have made you. And this is how I have equipped you. And so this is what I'm inviting you into. And so the meek person they come from that place of meeting with God, and they begin walking through life with great confidence. There is a humility mixed with confidence, and that's called meekness. Because it is a strength, and it is a vision, it is clarity of vision, that I know where I'm going. And I'm humble, and people aren't feeling arrogance, they aren't feeling that they are just somebody in the way. It's because this is God's purposes, and my purpose is to love, my purpose is to serve, my purpose is to become more like Jesus. So we want to enter this place of meekness. It is a humble strength. It is not losing your strength. It is allowing it to be refined. It is like an animal, like a lion that becomes tame. It doesn't lose its strength. It is harnessed. It is controlled. But the strength is there. And so we take that strength and we follow God. And so Paul is learning these lessons. He begins walking out in it, and this is what he is specifically invited into. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. He had a big task. He was to take this message of Jesus to the entire Gentile world. The Gentile world was all those that weren't Jewish. That's a lot of people. And he was to see this message go into this world that didn't have any history or any context of God, of the God of the Bible. They didn't know him. They hadn't heard of him. And Paul's calling, the thing he was invited into, was to take this message of the gospel into this world. And even here in Ephesians, we see a great revival in the city of Ephesus that Paul was a part of. And in this port city, the message of the gospel went into all of Asia Minor. And it says that all of Asia Minor heard this message. Because Paul said, "Here I am, and I am the least of all your children, God. But if you say it, I'm in. And if you say that I can do it because of who you've made me to be, and because of your grace and because of your power, then I can do anything. There is no vision too big. There is no desire to run too fast, because it's with you, God." And he leads us. And so, what is the grace that is being given to you to become a servant of this gospel? What is the particular grace? The grace that was given to Paul specifically was to take this message into the Gentile world. But there is a specific grace. There's a specific area that God is calling you and he's calling me to be a part of, to enter into, to see his kingdom come and to see his will be done. What is he calling you to? What is the grace that he is giving you? And as we figure that out, I just want to let you know that you are in a good place. You are in a good place as we sit here tonight. Verse 10 says this, that his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So the manifold wisdom of God being made known is God's purpose. That's what God is wanting to do, that his manifold wisdom would be made known. What does that even mean? The manifold, multifaceted, deep and wide wisdom of God, that it would be made known. And I'm sure that is much more expansive and vast than I could even describe. But I believe that at least a part of it, and a significant part of his wisdom, is the way that he designed this plan, this message of the gospel, to reach the entire world. God's heart from the beginning was to have relationship with you and with me, with mankind. Mankind broke that relationship. The devil, the enemy, entered in and he deceived God's children. That caused separation. From that point on, God's heart was devising ways to draw men and women back to himself, to bring them back into relationship with him. And now, through the work of the cross, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church. The church is the vessel. We get to be a part of the vessel that God is giving to make his manifold wisdom made known, according to his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. So we're in a good place. This is the place that we want to be. And obviously, we are just one expression as a local body. But we want to be a part of the church to see the manifold wisdom of God released. And it is, the church is a declaration not only to this earth, it is not only to be a sounding alarm to the people of this earth. What we see here is that it was a sounding alarm to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the purposes accomplished in Christ Jesus. So the church is the vessel that takes this message to the earth and makes it known in the heavenlies. It is the church that is announcing God's eternal purposes in Christ Jesus have been accomplished. That's the announcement. That is the manifold wisdom of God. And I love the way that it ends here in verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we approach God. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. So there are all these big things going on. The manifold wisdom of God being made known, that announcement, that being trumpeted to the heavenlies, that being made known through the church to this earth. But really, at the end of the day, this is what it's about. That a way has been made. And that in him, in Jesus, and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And so we are being invited in tonight. We are being invited in. We're being invited to become servants of this gospel. And the beautiful thing about being a servant is that you're on the inside. You are with him. You are in his presence. You may approach God. And I don't know if that's shocking to you, but there are a lot of people throughout history that if you said that you can approach God with freedom and with confidence, they would think that you're crazy. Because the God that they worshiped was vindictive. The God that they worshiped was distant, was always needing to be appeased, was demanding perfection. Even if you could somehow enter their presence, it would be in fear. It would be fearing the backhand. But God made a way for you and me to enter into his presence with freedom and with confidence. And so let's enter in. We would be foolish not to enter in to the presence of a God who works all things together for our good. Let us enter into the presence of a God who works all things together for our good and walk with him, knowing our identity, walking with great strength and confidence towards the purposes that he has invited us into. Lord, tonight we ask that you would show us that first step. The first step of entering into your presence freely. Not with guilt, not with fear, just freely entering into your presence. I believe that he is just inviting you there right now. He's inviting us as a church, but he's inviting you to look on his face. And in that place, you may realize how weak you are, how undeserving that each of us really are. But in that place, he wants to speak value to you. He wants to speak purpose. He wants to give you clarity of vision so that as we leave this place tonight, things are getting a little more clear about who I am and what I'm called to do. And there's a little more lightness in my step. There's a little more purpose in my direction. There's a little more hope in my heart. There's less fear. There's less anxiety. There's less worry because I know who he is and I know what he thinks about me. And I know what he's calling me to. So God, I pray that we would walk out in that. Because we all have a part to play in seeing your kingdom come here in this place and beyond. Thank you, God, for your initiation with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take the time that we have remaining to respond to God. God has initiated with each and every one of us tonight to walk with him in a new way. And so we want to respond to him. Just ask him, how do I need to respond? What is the step that I need to take? And I want to invite you to do that. There's nothing keeping you from moving forward and responding to his initiation. So let's stand together and we're going to worship God. His presence is here. He is here with us. So we're going to worship him and respond to that which he is calling us to.